Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Take up where we left off last week. There is so much we could discover, I'm sure, in the earlier part of that chapter. But we need to move on. We cannot go into the depth that we would like in this series. And so one of the wonderful things about looking into the life of the ministry of our Lord is that there's always something new and fresh, something deep, something that can keep us occupied all our lives. And we still find that the more we know about Him, the more there is to know, and the more lovely He becomes, the more wonderful He becomes. And it just, I'm sure, creates a deeper desire in our hearts to really see Him face to face, that we might then know Him fully. So that's our great desire, that's our great hope, and surely it won't be too long before we see Him face to face. Let's just read a few passages here in chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man, kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and greatly vexed, for often he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus privately and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, Move from here to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. Here's another case where we are introduced to demon activity, and we see that at that time the demons had a great deal of freedom in that area to work. Our Lord was constantly being confronted with demon activity. And of course this too would remind us of that kingdom which was so opposed to the Lord Himself. And in a real way here on earth, the Lord came face to face with that kingdom that was under the direction of Satan himself. But our Lord would not give an inch. He would meet Satan, as it were, head on. In this portion we've read, this man who brings his son to the Lord Jesus does so because his disciples had failed to cast out the demon. The lad was in a terrible shape. He had no control of himself. Whenever he would have a seizure, he might fall into the fire or into the water. And it was a very pitiful sight. But the disciples of the Lord Jesus had failed to cast out the demon. Remember that the Lord had given his disciples power before. He sent them out. And they came back with the news that wondrous things had been done. Demons were subject to them. Various various great things had been accomplished in the name of the Lord Jesus, but here was one case that really stumped them. And so since the disciples failed, the man did not give up. He came directly to the Lord Jesus himself. And here again we see that the Lord would get across a lesson of real value to them. The Lord Jesus was able to heal. He was able to cure this man, cure this lad. He was able to cast out the demon. There is nothing too strong for the Lord. And this is no doubt one of the lessons that the Lord would get across. His disciples must never try to go on to do anything in their own strength or in their own energy. They may have done this. This may have been a problem. It may have become to them sort of a routine matter. Nothing to it. Bring him here. And they were unable to cast out the demon. But the Lord Jesus groans within himself. Oh, he calls this a faithless and perverse generation. But when he rebuked the demon, he departed. Oh, the power of our Lord. There is nothing too great for him. The power of Satan will fall before him. Now you will notice that the disciples are going to come privately to the Lord. They don't immediately come out in the open. Privately they say, "Well, Lord, now tell us what was wrong here. Why couldn't we cast him out?" And you will notice that the Lord said, it's because of your unbelief. Your unbelief. Now, they had cast out many demons before. And what was the difference then and now? Well, the Lord knew their hearts. And here in this case, he said, it's because of your unbelief or lack of faith, as the marginal says, your lack of faith. And he gives them a lesson here. If you had the faith as of a grain of mustard seed, well, we know how tiny a grain of mustard seed is, but the Lord says that's sufficient faith to even move mountains. There should be no task too difficult if you really believe. No matter how momentous the task, no matter how momentous the problem, if you had the faith, these mountains, these impossibilities would be moved. Now we know that the Lord was talking literally about moving one mountain from here to there, because we haven't seen any of the mountains move. We know obviously he was talking about something else, because most of the mountains are still in their original places. But he gets his message across. Faith is something great. And you know, it's always a thrill to read how the Lord has used and worked through men who depended on the great God. Not that they were great men, but they had faith in the great God. And I suppose that every so often we all should read books, perhaps the one by, or rather, about George Mueller of Bristol. You know, the man who just trusted God so completely. It's always encouraging to read that. Well, and there have been others. The Lord has honored the faith of men all down through the ages. And so here our Lord would remind his disciples, you know, you just don't go through rituals, you see. You just don't develop certain techniques. Faith is what it takes. Now he adds a little bit to what he says in verse 21. However, he says this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. Now obviously he's not talking about his own life of prayer and fasting, because he healed the man immediately, you see. He didn't wait over a period of time to heal this man, but obviously he's talking to them about the next time you run into a case like this, don't give up. See, his disciples had tried once and failed, and they gave up. And that's one reason why the Lord is rebuking their faith, you see. They quit. And there's no record that they came to the Lord and said, "Lord, we acknowledge that we have failed here. There's a case we couldn't cure." No, they don't come. It's the father of the son who brings the lad to the Lord. It's not the disciples. So, what he's telling them is that this kind, and evidently, he's talking about one in a situation or condition like this. It may require prayer and fasting. I don't know. I'm not sure if, I suppose this verse is in the King James Version. Some of the translations have left this verse out. They say it doesn't appear in some of the better manuscripts. But I'm not going to argue that point. I think the principle is just as true. And I don't think there's any conflict here at all. But the Lord is, of course, speaking to his disciples regarding the matter of faith and trusting in him. If they're going to accomplish anything of any great nature, any task that's very great at all, they just can't take everything for granted. They're going to have to go in faith. This is what the Lord's trying to get across to them. They're going to have to trust in him. Well, let's hurry along. Verse 22, "And while they abode in Galilee..." So you see where the Lord is. And incidentally, I believe this is his last tour up in there. Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and shall be killed, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. Peter doesn't take him aside here, as he had done once before when the Lord broke this news. But the Lord again is breaking this news to them, because they're not going to have him around always. In other words, when you fail something here on earth, you can't just turn to me and want me to come along and fix things up like I did in this last case, you see. They were unable to cast out the demon. They had to turn to the Lord himself. And so the Lord is saying, "Now look, I'm not going to be with you always. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and this is what they're going to do. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill the Son of Man, but on the third day he shall be raised again." Now let's read from verse 24 on down through verse 27 before our time gets away. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doth not your master pay tribute?' He saith, 'Yes.' And when he was come into the house, Jesus spoke first to him, saying, 'What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own sons or of strangers?' And Peter said unto him, 'Of strangers.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Then are the sons free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened its mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. that take and given to them for me and thee. Another tremendous work of our Lord that displays so much of his power and of his knowledge. He knows where that fish is with the coin in his mouth. But there's a real lesson that he's trying to get across here. Now, our Lord has come back to Capernaum. And before, when he was at Capernaum, I believe that at least on one occasion it's mentioned here that he goes to the synagogue. Probably there are a number of instances mentioned in the Gospels, but we won't try to trace all of them down where he was at the synagogue. But when they come back to Capernaum, now they've been gone evidently for some little time, because they are aware of the fact when these Jews unroll the tax sheets of those who have paid their taxes, they find that the Lord Jesus is delinquent. He hasn't paid up. This must have been around April 15th or somewhere along about this time of year. Now, it was evidently past time for the taxation. Now, this, I think, if some of the Jewish scholars are correct, this is not a Roman taxation here. This is for the Jews. This is something that they're taking for the support of the temple. Now, you remember when the Lord Jesus went to the temple I believe twice it's mentioned, isn't it, where that he overturned the tables and cast out the money changers and those that sold oxen and what have you. Well, now, we get the picture of what was going on there. He said, you have made merchandise out of my Father's house. That is, you've turned my Father's house into a marketplace. It's supposed to be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of what? Yes. Thieves and robbers. You've really turned my Father's house into a marketplace. So they had, because the Jews at various times were to come to Jerusalem and to the temple to make their sacrifices and offerings and so on. You remember that when they came no doubt with the currency that was commonly used, Roman currency. But the Jews would not take that as the temple tax. This is why the money changers were there, to take the Roman money and change it into Jewish money, so that they could pay the taxes to the temple, not in Roman currency, not in that corruptible Roman currency, but in Jewish currency. However, for their services, they charged about 12%. Just for their services, you know, just for exchange. Well, now this is what the Lord was getting at. These greedy men were in there just taking these people that had come from some distance for a ride. If they didn't have a sacrifice there, an offering to make, they could, it was very convenient for them. We've got just exactly what you need right here. And they were really making merchandise of the people. And this is why the Lord just turned the tables upside down and he drove out those men who were involved in this marketplace, and rebuke them. Now, when they ask Notice that when they were come to Capernaum, that they received tribute money, they that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" What makes him above our laws? Doesn't he pay tribute money? Well, when he came to the Lord and asked him about it, said, "What do we do?" Well, then the Lord asked Peter a question. He said, "Simon, now what do you think about it? What do you think about this? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? From their own sons or from strangers?" And Peter said, "Well, from strangers." "Well, that's right. You see, the Roman citizens at that time were free from taxation. Now, it's a different system than we've got now. No, the Roman citizen didn't have to pay tax. You know who paid the taxes to the Romans? You know who, the Roman government, who filled the Roman Empire with the money? It was the foreigners. It was the strangers. The Jews included, you see. They were taxed heavily. And the Roman citizens, I believe, were free from such taxation. So he's not talking here about the Roman taxes at this time, however, but he's using this as an illustration. So he asked Peter, "Well, now, do kings receive custom or tribute from their own sons, that is, sons of the kingdom, or from strangers?" Peter says, "Well, they receive it from strangers." Okay. Jesus said unto him, this is the latter part of verse 26, Jesus said unto him, "Then the sons are free." Well, that's right. If the taxes come from the strangers, then the sons are free. That's right. That is, the sons are free from taxation. All right. You see, what he's trying to get across to him here is that, Peter, you and I are sons of another kingdom. You see? We are sons of the true kingdom. Peter, you are the son of the true kingdom. And here, I suppose, if they wanted to be real technical about it, if the Lord wanted to really get down to the bottom of it, he could say, "Peter, since you are a son of the true kingdom, you're exempt." But he didn't say that. Verse 27, he says, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them." Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. "Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea." And he tells them, in other words, God has made a provision here. "You go take up the fish." And notice, "And you give it to them and tell them, this is for me and thee. This is for both of us." So our Lord here does not want to cause them to stumble. Would our Lord have been responsible to pay these taxes? Strangers, but not him. You see, the Lord is talking about belonging to a kingdom here of which these people were really ignorant. They didn't know. So he would not have Peter to waive his right from exemption because he didn't want to cause anyone to stumble. So he said, "You go pay. You take the money and you go pay for you and for me both." All right, we'll pause right there, and I'm sure there are those who have some things that they feel like should be added to what we have brought up thus far. Incidentally, let's not forget, let's just go on into chapter 18 for next week, and we'll read from Matthew's Gospel. Of course, you can read the parallel portions too, in both in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. Yeah. Yeah, I noticed in the margin here, that's what it has here, lunatic. Well, I've often wondered as I've read these, John, that if there were not many cases down through the ages where the same situation exists. You know, there are those who believe that, well, demon activity ceased back there somewhere about the time of the cross. I don't have any idea how that we could say that, because surely in various countries, and I'm not saying that the United States is exempt, but it's been quite obvious in some other countries where the demon activity just seems to run rampant. And the people are aware of it. I remember going over as close to the communist border in Hong Kong as I could, as I felt safe. And out in some of those areas of the territories there, you find these ancient houses have no windows. Had no window, doors, had all kinds of writing over them. And the interpreters explained to us that those writings were to ward off the demons. And the reason for the windows, somehow they felt like that this would make it more accessible or something for the demons to come in. And they would put all kinds of things out to try to lure away the demons. In fact, I've seen many a funeral procession go along for the Chinese where they go along throwing out paper money, not real money, but fake money. I don't know if they thought a demon could chase that money. What if he wouldn't go after the real stuff? If they felt that he would turn aside for money and let this guy's soul alone until they could get him buried. That was the main thing. If they could just get him buried, he was all right. And I believe that that's the reason for that weird music that they play. It would drive anything away. They'd go along clanging this kind of these gongs and these cymbals or what have you. And it just, it's creepy sounding music. And no doubt that's what it's for. But they believe in these demons. They believe in them, and it's not just mere superstition. So in this case that we're referring to here, here was the fellow that had no control at all over himself. He would just go, just wild. Now, as John called attention here, this someone has translated this epileptic. Whereas the King James would describe me as a lunatic. Just where the border might be, I don't know in this case, but if the demon was responsible there as it was, why couldn't there be down through the ages other cases just like this?